On. Good there. Thank you. Well, again, good morning to you all. It's good to see you here today. And hello. I am still married. I know that each time I come here, Helen's never with me. It's just the way things are. She's not able to come. She's working and so on. So apologies for that, but I know she does miss you all. Well, we both miss you all, and always really keen to catch up and to see you again when we can. So again, it's great to be here today. Thank you, Ian, for leading the service, and I'm very tempted whenever I hear Janina speak to say to her, Janina, you just carry on speaking. You preach. When Janina's speaking is one of the only times when I wish I wasn't in a conservative church that believed in male-only preaching. So, because I think Janina always edifies us when she speaks, right? And I've been blessed by her in my life. And so, thanks, Janina, that was great. Well, I want us to just spend some time again learning about God's love. And today I'm not going to preach to you what I'd call a typical sermon. I just want to encourage you today. I hope I can do that. But first, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for a reminder that we've had already this morning of your incredible grace. Lord, we're just amazed every time we read about it, every time we think about it, and Lord, we are more amazed when we hear and see it in action right before us in our lives. And so today, as we worship you through the study of your word, we want, Lord, to again be captivated and amazed by your grace. Please do that for us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if Mark or whoever's got the finger on there could just, before we start, put up John chapter 16 and verse 7. Ian asked for some prayer requests, and you guys are every bit as bad as the lot that I have in Palmerston North. You ask for prayer requests, and you get a whole lot of dummies, right? You get a whole lot of mannequins staring back at you. And you wonder if they've lived during the week. Well, clearly one of you has, Janina has. But that's okay, I understand that, because I'm often one of those dummies myself. You know what it's like. I'm not going to tell you that Helen and I had an argument during the week, or that she spent a whole lot of money that I told her not to. You know, that sort of thing. We don't want to share that in church, do we? But I am going to ask you a question that you can answer in the silence of your heart today. I do want to ask you, what do you think about God? Just take a minute. How's God dealing with you today? Are you happy with God today? Now, these are bold questions. If I was in probably most Reformed churches, they'd say, Andrew, don't you ask questions like that. You're being presumptuous on God. Just accept God the way it is and get on, okay? I think like that, and I think other people should think like that a lot of the time myself, but how is God dealing with you? Ask yourself this question. How much do you think God has given you in your life? Is it enough of the things of this life, or do you think that he should give you more? Do you think that he should get more things for you, allow you to become something more? Have a think about that, because I do. I often say to Helen lately, here I am, I'm 53 years old and I'm preaching to to 8 to 15 people. At this stage in life, I should have a congregation of 1,000. God, where's the justice in that? I've done the hard yards. What's the guts? What's going on? Where's the fairness in that? Do you think you've had an unfair amount of disappointments in your life? Injustice, sorrow? Is God really the God of grace that you hear about so often, as you've even heard about this morning? I want to point you to a little group of men. We know them as the disciples of Jesus. I am going to come back to Romans, don't worry. I'll get there. They have followed Jesus. They have put their hope in him. A hope that is about to be dashed. He says to them, guys, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. And what do we read in John 14, 15, 16? They are pretty disappointed with that, aren't they? They are sad. In fact, he has to say to them, guys, why are you worried? Don't let your hearts be troubled about this. Well, how could they not be troubled about Jesus leaving them? But then he says this amazing thing. I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Now you think about that for a minute. This is a verse that's really captivated my heart in the last couple of weeks. I haven't preached this in Palmerston North, but here you've got the guy that they have put all their expectations into, and he says, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the cross, and then I'm going to leave you, and it's going to be great for you. It's better for you that this happens than if I stay. It's an amazing thing. Amazing word. Amazing statement, isn't it, that he would say that? But then, of course, and I don't know how much they understood this, he says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Who's the counselor? Does anybody know? Toby, do you know who the counselor is? It's not daddy or mummy. Do you know who it is? No? Okay. I thought you'd know everything, but anyway. Who is the counselor? Who's the counselor? The Holy Spirit. That's right. Jesus says that if I don't go away, if I don't leave you, there's another one who won't come to you, and you need this other one. You need this other one. It's to your advantage. It's better for you that this happens. Well, the question that I ask myself is, well, how were the disciples' advantage? He says, well, the counselor will come, and he says he will convict the world of sin, and he will do some other things. But, you know, you think, well, how does that advantage that little group of men? Well, to expand this idea, I had to, you know, you've got to read more widely. And I thought, well, you know, this would make a great little sermon to encourage somebody by going to, say, Romans chapter 8. And there we have a wonderful, wonderful explanation of how the Holy Spirit coming blesses the people of God, blesses the church in a more narrow way, if you like, that we can really get a hold of and grasp, and I hope take to heart to be encouraged and blessed in a mighty way. So let's turn now to Romans chapter 8, and if you want to throw up Mark, verses 9 to 11 to start off with. One writer says this, a really bright guy who lived a long time ago, he said these words. He said, how great a God is he who gives God. How great a God is he who gives God. Another one said, when God gives, he gives nothing short of himself. Now, I would say that applies even when God gives a bit of money to somebody or a bit of health. That is of God. But there's much more to that when we come and consider a text like Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to 11. In his eternal wisdom and, if you like, generosity, God will give to his disciples in a way that they could never ever have dreamed of when he was with them. How so? Well, it's like this. In the resurrected, in having the Lord Jesus with them, and particularly you think about when the Lord Jesus was resurrected and he comes alive and he comes back to the disciples and they have him back into their company and friendship again, and yet they're still holding these words, I'm going to leave you, I have to go away. This is not a permanent situation that you have here, that I'm with you. I will be leaving you. I will be going away. Again. But while the disciples have Jesus, they have, in reality, in the body, God himself, don't they? They have what we call the second person of the Trinity. They have the incarnation of God right there, right with them. No doubt about it. But in receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Comforter, the Father and the Son. Now listen carefully to this, because I'm asking you, what do you got? What do you own? What do you have in your life? This is what you have. In receiving the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, and now the Spirit of God is not just with them, but living where? In them. So here we come to this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now he's talking about the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. Now I'm just want to use this text for another purpose right now, okay? It's not for that particular point. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I've used this verse because you notice here an interchange between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul is saying, all of those dwell or live in you, his people. He is your possession. All of God is yours. All the presence of God. God, in giving Christ, and Christ, in giving the Holy Spirit, has given all of himself. There is nothing that God has withheld from his people. Everything. Now you think about that. We're sitting here this morning, we're thinking, oh man, another day, I've got to go make lunch, and I've got to, you know, sort out the kids, get them off to sleep this afternoon, then I've got to go and visit grandma or something like that, whatever it is you're going to do. Now stop, yeah, just get a grip for a minute. You have God. God's in you. Doesn't that make a difference to us? Doesn't it? The Christian claim to have God living in their heart and their life is outrageous. It is mind-blowing. That's what I thought about it as I sat in my little office in cold, windy Palmerston North. I thought, what the heck? I've got God. I got a flash TV. Bought a new lounge suite this week. Shouldn't have, can't afford it. So what happens when your wife works in a furniture shop. She comes home with couches under her arm. But what are those things? They will go, won't they? I have God. I have the creator of the universe, the one who made everything, the one who brought everything into being by the power of his spoken word, and who sustains everything by the power of his grace. He's mine. I belong to him. One writer, the same writer, by the way, I quoted, who said, God gives all. That's the great Augustine. He is said to have, I thought, well, I better do some reading on the subject, otherwise I'm going to say some heresy, right? Because it's too grand a subject for a simple man like me to talk about without knowing a little what we're talking about here. Augustine says this, the idea of the whole of God coming to be and to live with us is such a big idea. And he said it's likened to being advised, and he wasn't alive then, but alive now, but he would say it would be like, it's like this. Queen Elizabeth II, you know where the Queen lives, Toby? In a castle, right? In England. Have you seen pictures of the Queen? No? You get Dad to show you some pictures when you get home on the internet. I saw a TV program on Buckingham Palace not so long ago. I watch a lot of TV in Palmerston North, okay? And it was very interesting how that palace was built. But it's large. It has many, 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 many rooms. There is a lot of furniture. Augustine said it is like when this idea of God coming to be with us is like the Queen ringing you up and saying, Sonny, I'm coming to stay at your house. I'm coming to live with you. And the person on the end of the phone saying, what? I mean, what do we think? Where's she going to put all her couches? All right? Where's she going to put her corgis? Where's Prince Philip going to sleep? Where's she going to land the helicopter? Has she seen my kids' rooms? They're a mess. And now we start to think all of these things. We are not worthy. We are not tidy enough. We are too sinful, right? This is what Augustine says. We think about these things. When you think about all of God coming to be with you, these are the thoughts that ran through his mind. But he said this. He said, do not be afraid of the arrival of God. He does not come to squeeze you out, to bring guilt and fear. He says, let the lodger himself make room. In fact, he says, he will make more room in your heart for love for him. Love for Christ. Not your doing, but it will be his doing. As he comes to live in you, the love you have for him, and I'll say in a minute for others, expands. He stretches your house, your home, your temple. When Jesus ascended, the Spirit of God, the gift of God, descended. And Romans 9, verse 9 to 11, tell without reservation that where the Spirit is, there is Christ, and where the Spirit is, so also there we have an encounter, a full encounter with the living God. What a gift. What a possession. What is greater than God? Tell me what's bigger, more precious, more wonderful than God? Well, you and I know there is nothing, is there? There is nothing. There is nothing more precious, more greater, more wonderful than God. You have God. If you're a believer today, if you love Jesus, you have God. There's two things I quickly would like to add to this. There are many, many, many blessings in Scripture that are given to, many promises rather, or statements of encouragement that are given to the people of God, given to the church, in the light of the fact that they have all of God, the Spirit of God living within them. Just two things that come out of Romans chapter 8 that I would also like to add for you this morning. Number one, because we have all of God, we know who we belong to. And if you want to put up Romans 8 verse 14 to 17. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the gift of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." Now, you guys are probably familiar with the idea of calling God Abba Father. There's not an idea but that is all the way through Scripture. When you read the Bible, when you go back and do a study of the Word of God, it's an idea that grows as, if you like, the redemptive story gains momentum through the Scripture. There are a few passages. You remember Psalm 103 that refer to the Father, to God as the Father who has compassion on his children. You know those verses, right? But it really builds to a powerful climax as we come to the coming of Jesus, and then as the Apostle Paul takes, if you like, the story of Jesus and he begins to apply it to the churches, like the church in Rome. And so he can say words like this: "You people who have God as your possession are so close to him that you can call him Father. And in the calling him Father, you are saying, it's to him I belong. He has," what does it say? "Adopted you." The verse is gone already. "He has adopted you as his children, as his sons and daughters." You know who you belong to in God. Now, you know, and I know, that sadly today many young people, many children have reason to fear their parents, right? Not out of a fear of respect, but a fear of that's brought about by uncertainty or unjustness in the family, in the rule or guidance of the parent. But the children of God who have God living in them have no reason to fear. We do not need to be afraid. Why? Well, we belong to God, our loving Father. He lives in us. He is Abba Father. Now, the word Abba Father literally means, in its purest understanding, that a person, that those who trust in God have an unquestioning trust in him, in all his actions, in all his activities, everything. They have an unquestioning understanding that as they belong to him, as they live in him, he will never push them away or reject them. No, never, never. Even when we struggle, with you know, temptation, with the besetting sins, even when we struggle with guilt, oh, those things that I've done in the past, I wonder what God thinks about that. Oh, heck, he's living in me, he knows all. Oh, what? How's he going to treat me? Is he going to give me more things because I have been like that? Or is he going to take things from me because? Is he going to love me more or less? No. Paul says he's Abba Father. You can have unquestioning confidence in him, in his love and in his dealings, in his goodness and his grace to you. Period. End of story. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? You think about the way we treat with other people, even your husbands and wives and your children some days, you know, oh, yep, we're a bit closer, other days a bit further away. Other days we'll run around, do all the dishes and all the housework to please her, next day, oh, she can do it. I did it yesterday kind of thing. Or is that just me like that? I need counseling. It's not God's love. God adopts us, he loves us, and so the Apostle John can say, see what kind of love, or see what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, us crapped out, sinful, messed up people with issues. God loves us completely. We belong to him. He owns us. He will never push us away. Our confidence, therefore, in him can be unquestioning. So we come to an issue, we come to a crisis, we come to some sin, and we go, as I said, what will God think of me in this? No, he will love you. His grace will be there for you. And Janina has a money crisis, not because she's been a bad girl. Her confidence in him can stay the same as it was on a good day, right? Yeah, I'm a great one to preach. I know what it's like. This adoption of love overflowing from God the Father through Jesus, sealed by the Spirit of God, by the way, becomes the foundation of our love for one another. You think God loves you that way. And, you know, there's one thing that get mad at the church. I get mad at the church, not you guys. I never get mad at you guys. But I get mad at Christian people. They say they have God living in them. They say they have Abba Father love in them. And then they slander. They're malicious against each other. They undermine each other. They do things to each other. You think, where's God in that? Give me a break. This is serious stuff. If we have the love of God, then the love that God has for us, he loves the same. He loves Hiromi here, and he loves other people here in the same way. How, therefore, can we go to her and say to her, you know, it's not possible, is it? We need to think about the love of God more than what we do. We need to thank the Lord for the love, the adoption, the Abba Father love that he has for us, because then that will control our relationships with other believers. Lastly, God is in us. We belong to him. Grace overflows. Lastly, we know where we're going. Romans 8, verse 18 to 25. Thanks, Mark. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, and so on. Then he says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth unto now, but not only the creation, but we ourselves who are what? The first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience, and so on. Let me just focus on the few words down there in the middle. The first fruits of the Spirit, as we groan and wait in this fallen creation for the coming of God. It is said in the Old Testament that the first fruits offering, well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? It's the first pumpkins out of your garden that you brought to the temple to offer to God, okay? The spring onions or the early corn that was grown, you picked it, or the first lambs that were born, you took them and you bring them to God and you offer them to God. The first ones are for the Lord. But it's also said that the first ones, the first of any crop, of whatever it might be, of plant or animal, is usually the biggest and the best. It's the choicest one. And so, the Apostle Paul is saying, in the Old Testament, you guys, the people of God, you brought the first of what he gave you, and you gave it back to him. Right? That's what you did. The first and the best you offered to God. But here he turns that idea on its head. He is saying now it's God who gives to you and who will give to you the first and the best. It is God who to you is the supreme giver. We, the lowly ones, he is saying, who live in this fallen world, who struggle with it, are to become the recipients of a heavenly or eternal divine generosity of grace that one day will be fully realized when we enter with our bodies into glory. Through the Spirit, saved, adopted, the presence of God is in you, adopted by God out of love into his family. But now he's saying, the future that God has for you is the best. It's the best. That's your future. This world is groaning in sin. We do struggle with it as we live here. And we think, oh God. And our prayers, our cries often, oh God, how can this be? Oh God, I have this need. And oh God. And he's saying, people, don't fret. Don't be anxious. As he loves you, so he is going to give to you the first and the best of all he has to give forever. The groaning of this world, the struggle of this life will end soon. And those of you like Mike and myself who are getting a bit long in the tooth, right? I told my church last week, the Bible says 70, that's 70. I got 17 to go. Go hard. Then that's it. And this is where I'm at. That's the promise of God. The first and the best is yet to come. Well, I'm going to stop. I understand, I asked you the question at the beginning, I understand that we do live in a world where there is suffering. We have to live in the now. We have to wake up tomorrow morning and face the life that we have. I understand that. We live in a groaning world. A world that is, so full of uncertainty. I was just sharing with my church last week, there was a graphic account in Palmerston North, a boring city, all right? It happens here all the time, but when it happens in a small town, it captures it. Of a young guy, he got out of bed one last week on a Wednesday morning. He got out of bed, got in his car, put his foot flat to the floor, went racing down the street. He had just moved into the street, didn't know there was a roundabout at the end. He went over the top of the roundabout instead of round the roundabout. And as he flew over the top of the roundabout, his car somersaulted. He didn't have a seatbelt on. He was thrown out of the car onto the road. His parents were just up the road, right? They hear the bang. They go out and have a look. They go, oh, that's our son's car. They run down the road. There is their son, 28 years of age, laying on the road in a pool of blood. The father goes running up to the son, and he takes him up, and he's like, and a nurse comes running from another car, and she's trying to resuscitate him, get him back to life. And the father's going, hold on. Don't go. Don't leave me now. And the young man dies. He's gone. And their lives are shattered. Shattered. And you think, whew, that's tough. That's hard. What do we do with that? How do we process that? This is the world in which we've grown. This is a world that is broken and fallen. This is the world that you and I live. We don't have any guarantees in this life in the terms of our length of life, but we have a guarantee for what is beyond that. I don't know what the spiritual state of that young man was. I don't know that. Only God knows that. But I know that one day it'll be me lying there, not maybe on that same road in the same circumstances, but lying somewhere where I'm going to my future. And you will be too. And you have this promise as you trust in the Lord, that he will be there. You will have the first and the best from him. So I want to finish. What's up with you today? What do you think you have in your life? Are you holding God to something more than what? Himself? You see, if you're wanting more from God than himself, then you're wanting an idol. You're wanting something that is not of God. If he says, here I am, Father, Son, and Spirit, I'm all yours, all my grace is yours, then, that is enough. And that is enough also, as we've heard from Janina, for the tests and groaning and difficulties of life. If we want more than that, we want more than God. And there is no more than God. God has given you everything. May it encourage you today. May you be blessed, you people, today. And as you take a hold of God into your own heart and life, may you let God, if you like, reach those next door to you, those around you. May all of Trinity feel the reality in the presence of the fullness of God right here, right now, in this week, in this year, for your blessing and for His great, great glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being with us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us when we are not patient with you. When we want more from you, Lord, forgive us. But assure every heart today, Lord, that you are sufficient. You are our full, sufficient God. And may we have the patience and the faith to rest in that, we pray. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that, Lord, you'd bind together and them together in love for you and in deep love one for another. And Lord, I do pray that in your time you'd bring them a shepherd, a pastor after your own heart, to love them and lead them further and more deeply into your grace, into your love. Amen.